special good morning to Tiffe. Very nice to see you.
Indeed, as Pastor John said, you are our strength. And Father, we thank you in all things. Father, we abound in all things. Father, we do very well. In all things, you supply us grace and sufficiency. Thank you, Father, that this race you have called us to, Father, you supply us with endurance. And Lord, you give us the goal ahead of us. Thank you, Father, that we are not weakened through the cause and effects of things in this world. Thank you that the lives we live are lived above circumstances. Lord, that we are people who walk by faith, not by sight. Thank you, Lord, that the promises of God are yes and amen. Thank you, Father, that we will be strong. And Father, we will do exploits in your name. Thank you, Father, we will vanquish the enemy. We will stand against all the foes and all the plans and wiles of the enemy in the strength, Father, in the armor that you've given us. And Father, we will rise above every deception, Father, every lie, every challenge, because greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And we know, Father, our portion, and it is in you. We know, Father, our very life, it is in you. We know all that we have comes from you. And Father, today we can sit back and smile and rejoice because our God lives, because our God reigns, because our God is not suffering defeat at the hands of the enemy, but the kingdom of God is advancing against the kingdom of darkness, because you are great, Father, you are mighty, your word is true, your ways are righteous and just, and we know the end of all things, Father, and you are enthroned forever and ever. So we give you praise and glory. We say, Lord, today, strengthen us in our inner man today, strengthen us with might, strengthen us with your word, and Father, today, let the word that comes forth be from you, and let it bear much fruit in our lives. We say today, our hearts are good. And our hearts are good soil to receive your word, Father. And we say that it will not be choked, it will not be taken by the enemy, but Father, you will cause it to bear much fruit. So I pray, Lord, that you will give us revelation to each of us, to everyone here, that as we look at these scriptures, as we look at your word, that you will speak to us the things we need to hear. And Father, you will reveal more of yourself today, Father, that we will truly be able to look and say, we are seeing and comprehending more of the depth and the width, the height, the incredible majesty and beauty of our Lord God. Father, open our eyes today. Holy Spirit, we give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. Today, you'll see in your bulletin, we are going to look at the trespass offering. We've been looking at lots of different things over the course of a few weeks and the last couple of months. Lots of things we've been looking at in the Old Testament. And I wanted to start off with this question. Why are we looking at these things? You know, do you ever come and you say, oh, we're looking at this Old Testament stuff again. Oh, we're looking at these old things. Why are we looking at this? We know that in Galatians 3:22-24, we learn that Scripture confined, or your translation might say shut up, you know, kept people locked up. All under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterwards be revealed. Therefore, the law was a tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. We are looking at so many things God has set up in the past. And we need to understand that when God sets these things up, it wasn't just he set it up and it didn't work as a system that had no bearing and, whoops, I made a mistake, I'll put it away. It was specific. And although today we live under the new covenant, we can learn so much richness from the covenant God has provided for us today by looking at what he first established. And at some point in the future, we're going to look at how God found fault and how he didn't find fault with the first covenant, he found fault with the people. And so he established another covenant. We see the grace of God in the way he looks after us. If we can learn about the requirements of God and how he set things up in the past, we can see the shadows and we can see the manifestation in the New Testament. And I know as I look at these things and study, I find it gives me encouragement. It gives me more understanding of God. It gives me a strength. So it's important to remember, we're not just looking at things that are gone. We're looking at things that we can learn that have a parallel for us today. Our memory verse today is Colossians 2:13. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Should we read that together?
And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. One more time. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. Okay. Sometimes I read these things and we're not reading these things for the first time. And I think if we were reading these things for the first time and we came to this place of saying, my goodness, do we realize that God forgives us? We know God forgives us. Yes, God forgives us. He forgives us. Sometimes almost to imagine yourself coming to the scripture for the first time ever. And you think of your life, you know that you've done wrong and you've sinned. We know we all have had these faults and there's consequences. But to come to a point where we realize, but God will forgive us and God has forgiven us and we can stand clean. It's not a small thing. It's a very big thing. It's one of those things that's a nice thing to freshen our memory with. Okay. The trespass offering. Now I'm down at question one. If you're following there, or you can follow on screen. The trespass offering covered people's offences, which required restitution, required some sort of payback, especially where someone infringed the property rights of another person, or where the person sinned against God ignorantly in some specific areas. It was also known as the guilt offering. The trespass offering was an offering of a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats, or two turtle doves or two young pigeons if they could not bring a lamb. So the trespass offering is this animal. And so what is trespass offering? It's this animal. But it often accompanied a restitution. So if someone came and did something or they stole something or they took something, then they had to make restitution. It wasn't just, okay, please forgive me and it's all done. And even in this case, it wasn't even just, right, here's the animal that's being sacrificed. There was restitution. But it wasn't just restitution, as you can see on the screen. It was an extra fifth, or what would be an extra 20% on top of that. So there was a penalty attached to it. All right, let's have a look. Can someone read? We'll have a look at Leviticus chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 to 19. And then we'll have someone else read Leviticus 6. 1 to 7, and someone else can do Leviticus chapter 7. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Just to pause there for a minute, and I just wanted to say that, does anything stand out to you from these passages? Just in general. We've read from verse 1 to verse 19, looking at the trespass offering. Anything stand out to you at all as you read it? Something? What stood out to you? Very good. Yeah, good. Thank you. Thank you. Someone want to read Leviticus chapter 6, verse 1 to 7? Praise the Lord. Thank you very much. From that passage there, anyone like to make a comment? Did anything stand out as we read through that? I know some things stood out for me. Anything at all, just take your attention. Leviticus chapter 6, verse 1 to 7. Yes, something? Yes, that's right. That's good. Okay, will someone like to read Leviticus chapter 7? Thank you very much. All right, let's just have a look up now. Now, in our bulletin, it says three categories. It actually mentions a fourth one at the end. So
we're going to have a quick look at four categories of sin which required a trespass offering. Number one, in the first part of Leviticus 5 we read, it was offences that did not involve material property, but there still needed to be a restitution. And you mentioned before what was said. It would be perjury or concealment of information in a case under trial. So we look at these things and we wonder, okay, this is how God set it up in the past. And as I read through these things, it occurs to me it's important to God, and it's important to God that he spends a lot of time going through these things and a lot of detail. So, you know, whatever views we might have today, for God, God's interested in even these fine parts. How it applies to us today is something we can look at. But certainly what we saw in verse 1, if a person sins in the hearing of an utterance of an oath and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of the matter, if he does not tell it, he bears guilt. In Matthew 15, it's interesting here. It says, out of the heart. And I always think this is interesting to look at, because often we can get into a cultural thing of saying, but you don't know my heart, brother. You don't understand what's going on. It's so interesting in the Bible. The Bible says it begins with your heart and then it flows out of your mouth. It begins in your heart and then you punch someone. Begins in your heart and then you swear. And we say, no, you don't know what's going on in my heart. And I understand that God looks at the inside and he understands the pain and all the things going on. But God actually sees the heart as the source of how we act and what goes on. And out of the heart, it says, proceed the evil thoughts, the murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. Now, false witness, we could say maybe that's not the same as just keeping our tongue quiet if we see something and we decide not to speak up about it. Some people might say, well, it's pretty similar. But in Ephesians 4, we read, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up into all things. Certainly, God is about truth. God is not about concealment. God is not about along the lines where righteousness needs to be brought forth. God wants the truth made known. And it made me think of this sort of thing at the bottom. How does God evaluate the person who knows what is right and speaks the truth? So if God looks at us and he says, right, you know what the right thing is. So one person speaks the truth, one person says nothing, and one person speaks lies. How does God evaluate those three people? Obviously, speaking the truth he likes, but saying nothing and speaking lies, how does God view those two things, and does he view them differently? Yeah, it's interesting. And there is actually a connection with those two where God doesn't look favorably at them both. All right, we'll move on for our time. If we look at the next part in the category, failure to undergo ceremonial cleaning for the defilement and contamination by dead animals or the uncleanness of man. So we're looking in the Old Testament, we're looking at these, at the trespass offering and the things specifically people had to come forward for. In this verse, we see there's a very key thing brought up. When he realizes, it said in the passage, when he realizes, he's actually going to be guilty. And he needs to confess and make an offering. Colossians 3 says, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. It's very interesting. It has come up a little bit lately about ignorance and willful sin. And are they the same? Can you be excused for one or the other? And certainly we read in the New Testament that if we fall into sin, whether we know it or not, there is a guilt and a consequence associated with it. Certainly what we need to do is realize these things, confess and make... we need to confess and ask the Lord for forgiveness. It wasn't so different back then. In James 4:17, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Once there is an awareness of the good, we need to be walking in these things, and if not, it is sin. And in 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Part C, swearing rash vows or failure to fulfill promises. In Leviticus 5:4, we heard it read, if a person swears, speaking thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or good, whatever it is that man may pronounce by an oath, and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, he shall be guilty in these matters. So I'm not sure how you read and understood that passage. If someone says by an oath, I'm going to do this evil thing, I'm going to plan to do it, God says, you're guilty of that thing. Okay, so they make an evil plan. But if someone says, I'm going to do something good. And then they forget about it. What happens then? When they realize that they haven't attended to their word, God holds them accountable. Can you see that? Failure to do what we say and taking an oath to do something evil are the same sin before God. And I was meditating on this for a while, and I thought, you know, God places a lot of emphasis on his word and on words, our words. And I thought, what, does this seem a little strict? Not that I challenge God at all, but I just thought, why does God look at it this way? And I began to think, what happens if our words are different to what goes on? What happens if I say, Pastor John, I'll give you that $10, and I don't do it? What begins to happen? And I started thinking, what begins to look like truth and what begins to look like a lie? If I say to Pastor John, I'll give you $10 and I don't give it to him, have I walked in truth? No, I haven't. I've walked in a lie. Does God ever bring forth his word and not back it up? Of course, he always backs it up. And God says to us, in our imitation of him, we're to do the same. We are to say, yes, I'll give you that $10 and do it. And if we forget about it, we are actually in error. And we certainly need to do the things we say we'll do. And I thought, this is an area really for us to think about, because we are imitators of Christ. And people look at us and they will see the Lord. They see Christ in us. So they will see we're people of our word. We won't be people who say we'll do one thing and then not follow through on it. But there's a flip side to that. We have to be careful about what we say we'll do. We need to be careful we don't rashly say we'll do something. And then suddenly now our word has locked us up and we're guilty because we realize we can't do it. So I think that's something we do need to think about. Let's go to the next one just because I'm aware of time. In Matthew 5:37, Jesus said, let your yes be yes, let your no be no. For whatever is more of these is from the evil one. Ephesians 4:25, therefore, putting away lying, let each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away with all malice. It is possible that someone who does not do what they say, think about this, will erode even their own faith. Think about that for a minute. See, we understand God does what he says. We should not be accustomed to people are not people of their word. And we have become that way. But if you read back through history and through Bible times, people were people of integrity because their word was their bond. Can you say that about many people today? More importantly, can people say that about me? Can people say that about you? Well, we can make it the case that they do say it about us. They say that person's a person of their word. It's not so long ago that these were high things. I had a year 12 Christian ed assignment last year, and they had to go and look at how things have changed from the 1950s to today. So they had to catch up with great-grandparents or grandparents that were alive, and they had to ask them questions. And one student, I remember this so well, he came back to class and he said, Mr. Hearn, you've got to understand things were different then. He said, my grandpa said back then, if a man said something, he'd do it. People were people of their word. Now, this wasn't a Christian family, but he was raised at a time in the culture where this is how it was. But as deception comes in, as people do evil to one another, as they deceive one another, swindle, scam one another, what happens to our words? And yet, in the very beginning, what did God do? God spoke. In the very beginning, in the ministry where God brought about reconciliation, what did he do? He sent his word. The word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. What does the enemy do? Challenges the word. Did God really say this? And he wants to undermine it all. Every undermining of God's word, and let me say this, your word is not from God. So we need to be people of our word. What we say, let it do. And then we need to pray and say, God, give me wisdom to not quickly agree to things. And I've seen this done very well, some people I've worked with in management. And they have many staff come before them and they ask them these questions. They say, can you please do this for me? And they present a big stressful case. And in the midst of that situation, you can see all the tension going on. And there's a pressure for someone to say, sure, I'll do it. And I've seen these people handle it so wisely because they've gotten into traps over the years. And they say, let me think about it. Do you know, if someone comes to you
and you feel in pressure, unless God says to you, say yes or say no, you can say, let me think about it. Because once you give your word, how's that going to reflect your character? Are you going to be able to follow through on it? And what if you're pressured into a situation and then you realize it? Okay, so then you might need to, you know, it's, you can go and talk and maybe you can appeal and do things, but it's better if we handle these things at the start, and there's good methods we can use to do that. All right, let's move on. We're running out of time. The next, because there are four categories I mentioned, the next one's sins of ignorance, particularly concerning the holy things. And sins of ignorance in general. Sin can fall into category of something you did or something you failed to do, known as the sins of commission and the sins of omission. Sin arises because of something which God forbids. You do something God forbids, or you don't do something God commands. They're two good things to think about. It's almost like there's not a neutral ground with God. We need to do what God says, and we need to not do the things he says not to do. You know, there's no standing middle in the ground. You know, it's like the one who keeps his mouth silent and doesn't speak. How does God view that? And in practical terms, this involves the things we think, the things we say, and the way we act. Okay. Number four, which is just in our second last paragraph on your bulletin. And the fourth category pertained to breach of trust, cheating, lying concerning lost and found articles. I thought it was very interesting to read the passages that said, if you find something which someone has lost, you're supposed to do something with it. There's a story recently about some kids think they found a large sum of money. And you know the temptation that's there? Put it in your pocket. But someone's lost that. We've all lost things at times, I'm sure. And what do? Father, help me find my mobile phone. Help me find where I put that $50 note. We pray for that. And at times we've probably had people come to us, I found this. I can think of stories that have happened. You probably can as well. So the same sort of integrity needs to be in us when we come across these things. God sees how we handle it. The last paragraph, by instituting the trespass offering, God would have his people recognize the gravity of sin and the need to deal with it drastically. Sin must not be spared or excused for any reason, not even for the sake of ignorance or oversight. Once sin is discovered, it must be exposed, confessed, judged, and full restitution made before the offender can be restored into fellowship with God. This is a big part that we learn from how God viewed in the trespass offering when we look at people sinning in all these different ways in Leviticus 5, 6, and 7. And there are parallels to us today. Any thoughts? Any thoughts? Any comments? Any addition someone wants to make?
Sin and hear the voice of swearing. Or maybe I put, if anyone sins in that he is sworn to testify and has knowledge of the matter, either by seeing or hearing of it, but fails to report it, then he shall bear his iniquity and willfulness. I think it's very, very powerful. When we look at it against the background of the kind of things that we hear today, see no evil, speak no evil, and so on. So, and it's even very common in Christendom that when things are going wrong, the best way to deal with it is to act as if you have not seen it, is to pretend as if we are ignorant of it. And by not saying, or by saying, look, I will not be the first person to talk about it. I didn't see it. I didn't. So nobody discusses it. Everyone knows. Everyone knows what is going on, and we all keep quiet. And I know that somewhere in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, is it in Thessalonians, the Bible says the church is the foundation of something of truth. And we all know what's going on, and everybody pretend as if we don't know. Before now, not that we were excused. I think knowing from today, sharing God's word, we just know that we have a higher level of responsibility. It's not just enough to not talk about it. If we don't talk about it, God holds us responsible for not saying it. And I was making a comment the other time that lying and keeping quiet, they are the same thing. Because there's a common saying that silence means consent. When you keep quiet about something, you are agreeing with that thing. That is the truth. You are agreeing that what is going on is fine. So it's as good as lying.
Please, in a situation whereby, as the pastor has rightly said, that where everybody looks in pretense, I like that word, and everybody knows what is happening, and then what kind of judgment can we that surrounds that situation? Please, I just want to know. You understand? You know, of course, everybody knows, but everybody just try to ignore. Because no one wants to speak the truth or no one wants to face the challenges ahead in that situation. Yes. Then what do we do?
Are you... I'll give this to you for now because you might speak as well. Are you familiar with Ezekiel 33? Ezekiel 33, God speaks about the watchman.
Verse 7 and 8.
Yes, verse 7 and 8, very good. And God says, Son of man, I've appointed you a watchman for the house of Israel. When you see the sword coming against the land, you're to warn the people. Blow the trumpet, warn the people, there's a sword coming against the land. If you see the sword coming against the land and you do not warn them, and these people are killed, their blood is on your head. But if you see the sword coming against the land and you warn them and the people don't take heed and their blood is taken from them, their blood is on their own head and you have gone free. And that is mentioned several times in Ezekiel. And there is a principle there that I think is very stirring. And I know God has spoken to me exactly from that passage in the past. And he has said, if you see something going on, and it's going to bring, like if you see a sword coming against people's life, like if I'm with someone here, and they're walking straight to hell, what do? I keep my mouth quiet. And what happens to that person? Where do they end up, and where do I end up? Is it right that I keep my mouth quiet? It's not right that I keep my mouth quiet. But there are pressures upon us to do that. We don't want people to reject us. We don't want people to hit us. We don't want to be put in prison. We don't want to be executed. Different things happen in different places of the world. But God says, you know the truth. Truth is a light. Lies are a dark. Where is there half dark and half light? No. For God, it's like we've said, God is actually, there are black and white things with God, and there are quite a few. So God doesn't want us to be quiet at all. So if we're in a group of people, like I can remember a pastor's conference I was at, and this issue came up where they were wanting to make legal changes concerning divorce and remarriage for qualifications of ministers. And so it erupted into this debate. People are saying, and all these different things are going backwards and forwards. And at the end of the meeting, when we left, we're walking with a group of pastors. And I remember Elgin said to one pastor, you were very quiet during that. And he said, I won't get into this. How will God look at that? Now, this person is a man of God. Does God expect his men and women of God to know the word? He does. He certainly does. But does it stop there with someone called to work in ministry? No, it applies to all of us. Because when we read through these warnings in the New Testament about what we're to do with the word, every believer has a responsibility to walk in the light as he is in the light. It's to bring people out of darkness into light. It's not, there's no gray sort of thing there.
So I think it's always good to look and say, when we're in a situation, what holds us back from speaking the truth? And I've been held back in the past, and I heard a really good teaching from a guy a long time ago about boldness. And I began praying for boldness. Lord, I'm scared. Give me boldness. My mouth quivers when I start to talk to people about some of these things. I'm afraid about what's going to happen. Give me boldness. Do you know the Holy Spirit gave me boldness, and he gives us boldness. And it's not rude or arrogance. It's just saying, how does this reconcile with what Jesus says? What do we do with Jesus saying it's to be this way? So I would pray for boldness is what I would do, and I would not keep my mouth closed, because if I keep my mouth closed, is God winning? No. Who is the victor in that situation when truth is hidden? It's the devil. That is my view. Pastor John?
Maybe I just chip in one thing. I think two things becomes clear in our decision whether to speak out or not. The first thing is this: what value do you place on that person's life and their soul? If we believe what we preach as Christian, that in truth, if somebody sins, that person will go to hell. If you place that much value on their soul and you love them, you will tell them the truth. Because that is the only way. And I've seen that happen in church. That, for example, somebody is doing something wrong. We know it's sinful. People will say it is wisdom. For example, if I don't want you, if I know you are not living right and you are serving in the church, and I don't want you to serve in the church, there are two ways I can go about it. I can ease you out cleverly, without mentioning what you have done wrong. But will you take correction? You may not even see it as wrong. You will continue to live in your error. The other option is to actually tell you lovingly, but how you interpret it is not within my this thing. At least you are aware of that word. You may get angry and leave this church. If you go to another church, the same thing will be repeated. Hopefully, the pastor will be bold enough to tell you the same thing. Hopefully, by the time you hear from two or three people, you will take correction. But if I don't tell you and just ease you out, you may never even know. You just, you know, and you continue that way. God will still ask me. And this is the principle I operate on. Tell people, and I've told a lot of people, you don't have to like me. You may accuse me of not using wisdom, but I care about your soul and where you are going. Because what I do, I take it seriously.
Thank you, Pastor John. And I often think, what happens when I think of some people I've known, and they're people in situations, and the pastor have said, no, we won't cause a fuss here. But what happens when that person stands before God? Because God will deal with it. And then how is that shepherding someone? But we're all called to shepherd. We're all called to disciple people. You know, it's not a small thing. It's not a light thing. It's not a trivial thing. It's a deep, important thing. I mean, these are very deep things we're saying today that I think hit to the core of us, because it's all part of our responsibility. Anyway, let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, Lord, you hear all these things we speak of today. Father, with your grace, we can do what you've called us to do. Father, in your strength, we can be bold. And Father, you say that the righteous are as bold as a lion. Father, we do not devour one another, but we rescue one another from the snares of the enemy, because that is the ministry and the mission you've given us. We stand at the edge of the kingdom of light, and we advance against the kingdom of darkness, reclaiming your lost sons and daughters who have been taken captive by the devil to do his will. Father, we will not give up in this pursuit. But Lord, sometimes in our own flesh we tremble. Sometimes we stand against someone who speaks so well, someone who is large and intimidating, someone who looks even like they might hit us or walk away from us and never talk to us again. So Lord, we face these thoughts in our minds that would cause us to hold back. Lord, we will be a people who do not hold back, but of our own strength. Lord, we're not confident we can do it. But Lord, by your strength, we can be bold. So I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would give us a spirit of boldness. I'd ask that you would give us all a spirit of boldness, that we would speak your word,
as Paul prayed that a door would be open for him to speak the word and that he would speak it boldly as he ought to. Father, we pray the very same thing. May a door be open to us in our families, with our friends, at our workplace, Lord, at all these times, Lord, when you make it appropriate, where you set up a divine encounter, Father, we pray that you will open that door and that you will give us a spirit of boldness, that we will speak your word and that we will be bold to do it as we should. Lord, that we will have eternity in mind, that we will understand people's souls are in the balance. We will understand there is an enemy waging war to close their ears and blind their eyes and minds, but you have sent your word to redeem your people. Father, your word will not be shut up within us. Your word will come out. Your word will be spoken. And Father, in all these things, may it be out of compassion and love, out of a pure heart that we do all these things. Not one of us here is proud or haughty or lifts ourselves up or says we're better than anyone else. But Father, let your love and compassion be in us, that we will reach out appealing to save, Father, all those who you put in our pathway, in our life, in our mission. And we say, Lord, as well, that having spoken these words to others, let us not be disqualified. Let us run this race with endurance, Father, that we will achieve all you have for us. We give you praise and glory. In Jesus' name.